Morning. Happy Sabbath. Today, I guess I was feeling pressed to speak on self-perception, sort of like a self-reflection of ourselves and how we see ourselves. I think a lot of times when we're left up to our own devices, we can tend to see ourselves in a negative light. Struggling with, you know, self-confidence, anxiety, depression, and different things. So, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And if you didn't bring your Bibles today, I think in the pews here they've got Bibles in the back of the pews. So, also get my notes out here and get them ready while you're turning. So Genesis 15, 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So I see two important things there in this verse. Number one, he believed. And number two, it was accounted to him as righteousness. And I was hoping to focus on the latter here in that word righteousness. What does righteousness mean? And for those of you who don't know, I took the time to look up on Google the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition of it for you. And righteousness is acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. So how many of you out there feel righteous, like free from guilt or sin? Anybody? If you did, I figure you probably wouldn't be here right now, right? I've always thought it's probably like some form of a cleansing feeling. But when it boils down to it, does it really matter if we feel righteous? Are our feelings really important when it comes down to it? I think if we look at that first part of that verse there, I think what it really matters is that when we believe in Jesus, that, you know, we have the belief that God sees us as righteous. And so I guess what I want to kind of leave you guys with is maybe this sort of an analogy here, is that yesterday I went and I just got a new pair of glasses yesterday, so it's like I can see, and it's like HD vision. I was talking to my girlfriend yesterday, and since I can see so much better, I said she's never looked so pretty before. And she just shook her head at me and kind of rolled her eyes, but anyways. When you believe in Jesus, would you believe me if I told you that God has a pair of glasses that he puts on? When you believe in Jesus, God puts on his glasses, the lens of Jesus Christ, and he sees you in a new light. He sees you as righteous. And so I want to, what a confidence boost right there, right? And so I just really want to leave you with that thought and thinking about, how does God see me when I believe in Jesus Christ? And that's all I've got for you today. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath. You'll notice in your bulletin that it says Cheyenne Manley is talking about Rebecca at the well. Just a quick clarification. I am Cheyenne Manley, but I'm not talking about Rebecca at the well this morning. So my love for falafel sandwiches began at a very young age. You have the deep-fried, warm chickpea patty with so many spices in it. You have Mediterranean veggies, you get the yogurt sauce, and you wrap that all up in pita bread. And my first experience with that as a five-year-old, it was the best sandwich I had ever tasted. So it was 2002, and my family was in the Middle Eastern country of Jordan. Now, my dad is an artist, and he was working with Andrews University on an archaeological dig that they were doing over there. Well, a side note about my family. My dad can blend in as a Middle Easterner because he has dark hair. If he keeps his beard, he definitely looks like a local. But I was 5 years old at the time, my brother was 3, and I had blonde hair, my brother had bleach blonde or white hair. So it was obvious we were not from around there. But sometimes that worked in our favor, especially when falafels were involved. We would be walking down the streets of Amman, which is the capital city, and that's where we were staying. So as we walked along, the shopkeepers, noticing my brother and I, would come out and they would give us these fresh falafel balls. It didn't even have to be in sandwich form, but they would give us these fresh falafel balls. And while they were doing that, they would welcome my parents into their shop, they would talk with them, and they were just trying to build a foundation for friendship. And yes, they wanted us to come in to support their business, to support their family, but it was something more than that. It was Middle Eastern hospitality. And as we've been studying in our Sabbath school, the book of Genesis, one thing I noticed from Abraham's story is that Abraham was very hospitable. In Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White says that God purifies his children to reflect the radiance of his love. So we've seen, if you've studied Genesis or if not, we've seen that Abraham has gone through quite a few refining trials. One of the first ones that he went through was he had to leave his family and the comfort of his home in a time when family was literally everything. Your family was your community. You didn't just leave your family and go to someone else's community because that was their family. It'd be one thing if you're marrying into their family, but we know that Abraham wasn't. So he had to go and live and dwell among strangers. And that is a trial in and of itself. You have no community, no comfort. And one of the other trials that we've seen is he was promised a son. He was promised an heir. He was going to be the father of many nations. And then God made him wait and wait and wait some more because God puts us through things that we don't always know the reason for. But these were his refining trials. So because of these trials, we are able to see that Abraham did reflect the love of God. And so I got to thinking about it while I was studying, and I wanted to know what this love looks like through Abraham's life. There are many different ways that we can see God's love, but for the purpose of time, I'll just focus on one of those. God's love is hospitable. When I was growing up, one of the stories that was very vivid in my mind from Abraham's life was the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think it had to do with Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt that just left this strange image in my mind as a child. And so for some reason that stuck with me, and that came to mind when I was thinking about God's hospitality. If you rewind the story a little bit, you see that Abraham is talking with the messengers of God and pleading for Sodom and the people in it because Lot, part of his family, lives there. But if you rewind from to the very beginning, you see that Abraham's hospitality was tested. So picture this. It said that Abraham, in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, he was sitting in front of his tent. Now, especially in the Middle East, in a desert country, the heat of the day, if you're out in the sun, it is going to roast you, it's going to bake you. But if you can find shade, if you can find a place where there's a cool breeze, you want to stay there, you don't want to move. And so that's where Abraham was. He was sitting there, he was enjoying the shade and the breeze, and he looks off into the distance and he sees these four strangers coming towards him. How easy would it have been for him to just think, oh, they're passing by. I don't have to reach out to them or anything because they're probably going somewhere else. I don't want to inhibit their journey, making excuses. Well, that's not what he did. Instead, Abraham approached them. And it said that they stopped and they were talking amongst themselves to decide which direction they wanted to go. And as he approached them, they even turned in the other direction. They were walking completely away from him. But instead of him making other excuses, thinking he could just go back to his tent, he continued to pursue them. And when he caught up with them, he encouraged them. It said he courteously encouraged them to come and be refreshed at his tent. How often do we make excuses when we see someone in need? Whether we need to get to class, we need to get to work, or even if it's a well-intended excuse, like we don't want to bother them, we don't want to assume that they need help, that might be offensive to them. But we see through the story of Abraham that God's love is uninhibited in its hospitality. So today, I want to encourage you to be that person to make the first move. Be hospitable in the way that God is hospitable. Reach out to other people. And in order to do this, to reflect his hospitable love, I encourage you to embrace the trials, the refining trials that God has brought you through, that God is bringing you through, or that God is going to bring you through. Because that is the way that we are to reflect his love to other people. And in that way, we can reflect his uninhibited, hospitable love.
I also have to clarify something in the bulletin. I'm not Jordan Bissell. I'm Brianne Engelhart, so just switch us around. Jordan is coming next. So my story is about who is Hagar. Hagar has a very, very tiny portion in the entire Bible, but I wanted to take a look at who she is. And she starts her story in the middle of Abraham and Sarah's story. So Hagar is a woman. So immediately, at the time she's living in, that lowers her status, her power, and she has very little hope. She's also a foreigner. She's from Egypt. She's been taken away from her entire family. She's living with a new family as a slave. So she can't come or go as she chooses. Her needs and her wishes, no one really cares about them. She is there as a slave. She has very little hope. Hagar's story does begin actually with a promise, but not a promise to her. It's God's promise to Abraham and Sarai. So if you look at Genesis 12:2, and I'll just read it quick, it says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." So this is the promise that God has given to Abraham and Sarah. So 13:16 says, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." So we see again and again that God is letting Abraham know that he is going to have a multitude of offspring. Well, some time passes, and that's not happening. Well, we see Abraham and Sarah get a little impatient. So as you will read next how that happens, if you want to turn with me to Genesis 16. And this is where Hagar comes in. "Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your servant is in your hands,' Abraham said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her." So if we look at this from Hagar's perspective, she's alone in this world, and her master and her mistress have decided that she will be used to bear an heir for them. So not only does she not get to have her own children, if she had any decision of wanting to maybe one day marry a man her own age, she doesn't get to. She has to be with Abraham, who's 85 at the time. And beyond that, her first child now is going to be not even her own. It's going to be raised as an heir to Abraham and Sarai. So she's feeling pretty alone. She can't do anything or say anything about it. She must obey. So she runs away. Now returning at verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers.' She gave him this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.' That is why the well was called Beer Leroy. It was still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now God knows, he comes to Hagar, and he knows that Hagar is a slave, that she's been dehumanized, that she's thought of nothing but as a possession and an object. He tells her to go back to Sarai, to return to that oppression that she so desperately wanted to get away from. But before he tells her to go back, or after he tells her to go back, he also makes a promise to her, a promise to multiply her descendants. The promise to Hagar was meant to be one of hope, a message of liberation and freedom for her son and his descendants. It appears that God is coming alongside Hagar to console, comfort, and encourage her. This comfort and encouragement is to help her to return and submit to Sarai. And this is how Hagar understood it, because she responded in hope, and she returned to Sarai. So who is Hagar? Hagar has a very important story. She's the first person in Scripture, the first woman in Scripture to be visited by a divine messenger. The only person who dares to name that messenger. She's the first woman to hear the announcement that she will bear a child, to be followed by Mary later. She's the only woman to receive a promise of descendants from God. Hagar's story is important because every person's story is important. My story is important, your story is important. In the wondrous mystery we call the love and grace of God, each story is heard and known and treasured and blessed and remembered. Who is Hagar? God knows, and he didn't abandon her. Who am I? Who are you? God knows, God cares, God loves you, and he's not going to abandon you.
So, how many of you guys have really longed for something, desired something? I can tell you a time that I really longed for something and desired something. I was really thirsty one time, and I'll explain this story. My brother, my dad, and I, we were backpacking in the Appalachian Mountains. Very beautiful, the rolling Appalachian Mountains with the trees of beautiful different greens and all this stuff. Also happens to be in Pennsylvania where we were at, and Pennsylvania, it gets a little humid there, gets a little warm there, actually gets a little more humid than it is here. And so we hiked in, and we had our water all set up, we had hydration packs, and we spent the night in a shelter. It's basically a wood building that you can just sleep on the wood there. And we got up the next morning, and we only took a short hike to get into the shelter. So we realized that, you know, we don't need to fill up on water. We already have all our water because we didn't drink much on the way in. And we began our journey. Shortly into our journey, my dad started feeling his back was getting really wet. And he's like, I'm not sweating that much. And he takes off his pack and looks, and sure enough, there's a little excess moisture on the back of his pack. His hydration pack has sprung a leak, and he is almost dry. Myself, I can be a bit of a camel. When I played hockey, I played defense, and there was less of us on the defensive line than the offensive line, so I would drink all the water. And then at the period change, so the second period, we go to the offensive side of the bench, and I drink all their water. So by the end of the second period, nobody had water, and then they realized that I was the culprit. And so for me, you know, the hydration pack quickly became dry, and my brother, being the conservative one of the three of us, was the only one with water left. And sure enough, my dad and I came to him and was, Tyler, can we please have some water? And being gracious, he let us drink his water until all three of us were dry. This happened to be late July, I believe, and we were pushing, you know, 90% humidity, over 90 degrees outside. It was hot, and we were sweating, and then the gnats came. And we're hiking like this, swatting the gnats so that they'd stay away from our face, and we were just sick and tired, and the only thing I could focus on was water. I was so thirsty. I just couldn't think of anything else. We kept looking at the map. I think Tyler had the map. I was like, Tyler, how soon until we get to the water source? We had our water filters. We knew that there was water, but we just had to get down into the valley area where the stream was running through so that we could get to our water source, and that's all I could focus on. I wasn't hungry. I wasn't tired. The gnats may have been annoying me, but I was just really, really thirsty, and I could not wait to get to that water source. If we look in the Bible here in Genesis, Genesis is the book that we're studying through, and the Sabbath school that they have, the Yacht Sabbath school, we just take the Bible and we're reading through, and as we read through, we stop, we discuss, we analyze, we apply to our lives the different scriptures that we read. And so this year we decided to go through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis we get this interesting story. As Jared talked about, we have this promise that God gave Abram, who later became Abraham in the name change. And this promise was passed down to family to family, or from heir to heir. And now we get to the point of Jacob. And we had complications with Ishmael and Isaac and stuff. But we get to Jacob and Esau. Esau happens to be the oldest, just because he came out first out of the twins. But he doesn't seem to be wanting this promise that God has given him. And so we have this complicated story where Jacob ends up going into deceiving his father and getting the blessing. But he knows he has to run because Esau is mad. And so Jacob was longing so much for this blessing, this family blessing. The greatest part of the family was this blessing, the promise from God that they knew they would be the ancestors of a great nation. And so he worked so hard, that's all he could focus on. And now he has this blessing, but he's run from his family and he's now all alone. He's in the wilderness. And we pick up his story in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And it says, Now Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that in that place and he put it at his head and lay down and as a place to sleep. You know, being an IRR major at Union College, I've had some various nights of sleep with, you know, limited conditions, but putting a stone as your pillow, that does not sound the most comfortable to me. Just kind of shows how little he had. He had nothing to the point where his pillow was a stone. He was so low at this point. He received the blessing, but the cost of the blessing was his family. And so as he's sleeping, in verse 12 it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob was in a low place. He was all alone. He lost his family, but God still reached out to him. God still said, I will be with you. You have received this blessing. When we sinned with Adam and Eve, we had this connection with God. We did not have to worry about anything. There was direct communion with him, but in the sin, we became separated from him to the point where as we're reading through Genesis, a lot of bad things happened from this separation of God. But God here tells Jacob that you're not fully separated. Though you cannot see it, there is a ladder where heaven is opened up and the angels can descend down to earth and I can be with you still. This right here is the salvation to our separation. I'm taking a world religions class and we discuss each of the different religions and we look at it in an aspect of saying, what is the issue and what is the cause the issue and how can it be solved? And so we finally, after looking at all of the other religions, we took a look at Christianity and we said, what is the problem? The problem is sin. What is the cause? We are separated from God. But what is the solution? The solution is Jesus Christ, because he has made it so we are no longer separated from God. And that is what this ladder is. The ladder is taking that separation and connecting us with God. And Jesus is that ladder. We can look in Patriarchs and Prophets. It says that in this vision, the plan of redemption was presented to Jacob in such parts as were essential to him at that time. The mystic ladder revealed in his dream what was the same that Christ referred to his conversation with Nathanael. Ye shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The sin of Adam and Eve separated earth from heaven so that man could not have communion with his Maker. Yet the world was not left in hopelessness. The ladder represents Jesus, the appointed medium of communication. Christ connects man in his weakness and helplessness to the source of infinite power. If we look at our scripture reading in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And in verse 14 it says, "And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." This story of Jacob is our story too. We can be alone in the wilderness where all we have is a stone for our pillow, but God is still reaching out for us. If we reach and call towards him with all our heart, God is there to say, "I am going to bring you out of captivity. I am going to bring you to the place for which you have departed." And that place is ultimately heaven. If we turn to Revelation 21, verse 2, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and their God.'" This promise of God being with us, no longer will we be separated, no longer will we be desolate and deserted in the wilderness with a stone for our pillow, but we will have connection with God. We will be with God. You know, this is an awesome message that we have. As the Adventist Church, as Christians, we can share to the whole world saying, we do not need to be lonely. We do not need to be tired. We have God, and we will be with him soon. The closing song that we're going to sing is Seeking the Lost. Seeking the Lost to share with them that God is going to be coming home, bringing us home so that we can be with him, so that no longer can we be tired in this wilderness, no longer can we be captives to sin, but we can be with God forever.
Father, thank you for allowing us to experience you this morning, and we ask that you would go with us the rest of the Sabbath day to not forget you and to remember that you are there for us through thick and thin, and that you have good plans for us, and that we would trust you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.